Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. Let's come in, have a seat. We will begin our worship. What a great blessing it is to meet together this morning and worship our wonderful, marvelous God. What a blessing it is. Let's begin our worship this way. We'll have some scripture on the screen, and let's do a responsive type thing. Let's let this side of the church read the first sentence, this side the second, this side the third, and then we'll all read together the fourth verse. So let's begin with this side of the church. Let the Word of God, these are scriptures that come from 2 Samuel, let the Word of God now dwell richly in your minds, and let's focus now on who God is. And as we begin our worship today, so let's, this side, you begin. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Now all together, verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Wow, what a God. And what truth in the words there that we see in 2 Samuel. Let me give you just a few announcements, and then we will move again into worship. First of all, we just always thank God for our Sunday ministries. We welcome you today. If this is the first day that you've come to Faith Baptist Church, special welcome to you. And we have what we call welcome packets. They're in the back in the foyer. And if this is your first time here, we would love for you to have one of those. You can pick one up even as you leave today. And there's a little card in there that you can complete. Fill that out and just give that to one of the ushers, and that will help us get to know you. So we do thank God for our Sunday ministries. I want to remind you of regular ministries on Wednesday. I won't go down through the list. You know what's happening, but we have normal Wednesday evening ministries. That starts at 6:30. Ladies' Bible studies are taking place on Tuesdays. You can check your bulletin for details. GDR is meeting, Growing Deeper Roots. That meets on Monday at 7, and this week it will be Tuesday at 7. I would ask that you pay attention to the bulletin or emails, because we have some things happening within ministry groups in the month of October, and I'm thinking about hay rides, bonfires, things like that. You just need to be aware of that, and we'll let you know as far as the dates. And the specific ministries will also let you know of those dates and times. In your little bulletin sheet, there's just reminders concerning the COVID-19 situation. You can read over that. Be aware of that. We just praise God that by His grace, we can meet together as a local church, and we thank Him for that. Let's worship now.
Good morning. It's good to see you once again. You know, it's that time again in our nation when we as American citizens get to cast a ballot for our elected officials. All of a sudden, we've started seeing all these political advertisements everywhere you look. Do you get sick of them sometimes? I do. You know, I promise to, if I'm elected, to lower your taxes, to increase your Social Security. I promise to bring more businesses to Iowa, to put a chicken in every pot, to give everyone a brand new pair of shoes, to come to your house personally and wash all your windows. You just hear things on and on and on, all of these statements that politicians make. And sometimes it kind of drives you crazy after a while. And then the election happens, and pretty soon, very quickly, many of those promises are forgotten, or some of those promises were made just can't be fulfilled. And this can be discouraging. You know, he said one thing and he did another, and we see that all the time. And this is this time when we're strongly reminded about the fickleness, not just of politicians, not just the ever-changing nature of politicians, but we're reminded of the fickleness and the ever-changing nature of we all of us as human beings. Now, I would encourage you, do go out and vote. Make your wise decisions. Go do that. That is a very good thing to do. Look through the rhetoric and figure out what's right. But this morning, as I was thinking about all the political stuff we're hearing, I was thankful. God is not a politician. He says what he says, and he does what he says. What he promises, he will carry out. We can trust his character not to change. He will not change in his plan or his will. He is a rock in whom we can place our trust. Our God is constant. He's persistent. Our God is always the same. And for this, we can be very thankful. Let's start out with James 1:17 this morning.
Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
With our God, there's no variation or shadow of turning. Let's begin this morning. We're going to sing the hymn, Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him. Please stand. It'll be up on the screen, or hymn 139. Seated. Let's take a minute this morning and just bow our heads before our great God. And Fred, would you be willing to come lead us after a moment? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we pray this morning and say thank you for this beautiful day. But it's not because the sun comes up or the clouds or rain. No, it's because you give for us one more day for worship you. Lord, this is the reason for our life. Glorify your name. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you because we can use our voice, we can use our lives, we can use our thoughts, we can use our mind, we can use all our lives to glorify you. And this day, Lord, we ask you for help us, for quiet our hearts, for worship you, for praise you. Because, Lord, you are the really God and nothing compared with you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you because you are the same. You never change. And for this reason, we can trust, depend, rely on you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, and I praise and pray in the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Malachi 3:6 is a short but simple verse. Says this, I am the Lord, I change not. God cannot change for the better, he's always perfect. And as a perfect being, he cannot change for the worse. He's eternally the same. This is true of the Father, this is true of the Holy Spirit, and this is true of the Son, Jesus Christ. We want to sing an old hymn called Yesterday, Today, and Forever. And please stand as we sing. Seated. This truth of God not changing, Jesus not changing, should bring us great comfort as we face our everyday lives. You know, the closest of our families, the closest of our friends will often fail us. And the circumstances of life often seem like a wild, churning, changing sea. But praise to God, He's ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Let's listen to some verses that remind us of this.
Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you.
Let's sing a hymn, hymn 182, Always the Same. We can remain seated for this one. Always the Same. God is unchanging, but there's one time, there's one set of circumstances in Scripture in which he does appear to change. Let's listen to Jeremiah 26.
Jeremiah 26, 3 through 13. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I, the Lord, may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of their evil doings. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom which he has pronounced against you.
Okay, now we could spend the rest of the service here in a theological discussion about exactly what this means, and we're not going to do that. But we do see examples throughout Scriptures of God appearing to change his mind when we, as human beings, change our mind about him and about sin and about righteousness. This is part of his relationship with us. And this is one of those things we don't completely understand, but perhaps the greatest example we can see comes from the cross and the empty tomb. When God rightfully is bringing eternal judgment on this, on us, he stops when we repent and change our minds and turn to him. But I also realize that once I repent and turn and change my mind and turn to him and place my faith in Jesus Christ, I am secure forever, and this will not change. God is one who's consistent and doesn't change what he has promised. And we even begin to see as we look at the Scriptures and look at all the theological parts that even when he appears to change his mind, somehow it was part of his eternal plan all along. And you can say, I'll let you scratch your heads on that one a little bit and think about it. But we see that God is a God who is constant. And yet he also works in our lives to help us to change our minds to him. Let's close this morning with a song that reminds us that there is a solid, unchanging rock that does not change, and we can cling to him forever. Please stand with me this morning, and we're going to close with A Solid Rock, hymn 411, The Solid Rock. Morning, set yourself on the unchanging rock of Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Something strange. Say good morning, everybody stay quiet, but it's okay. I expect everybody to stay awake and listen to the message the Pastor Timmy preached in a few minutes. But the reason I'm here, everybody knows, only for remind and say thank you for your offering and remind you one more time about we don't have plates passing during this time. So our plates is in the foyer. If you have your offering, you can put before the worship service or after. Okay, but thank you, and continue faithfully and serve God this way. So this song, I love this song, because more and more when I read Isaiah, I see how important it is we rest in this unchanging grace. The second verse, this song, the first line says, I rest in the unchanging grace. And we look in the book of Isaiah, we saw this unchanging grace. God showed his grace in every moment. And when you look at the chapter 5, we maybe saw, where's the grace of God here? Because in the chapter 5, God talked about only the woe of the wicked, some promised the punishment them because their sins. But it's interesting because God act this way because when you look at the verse 12, second part, this verse, the God says, by day, do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. The reason because these people from Israel is go punishment from God because they forgot God. They don't see the how God works in the creation, how God works in their life. When you look in Exodus, when God gave freedom for the people, God worked for 40 years in the life of these people in the desert. And they saw the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God of them. It's out something about John talking in the first letter of Peter, in the first verse, something you can hold. Your hands can touch, can see, John talking in his letter, the first letter. Because it's so clear that God showed his grace time and time. The punishment is not because God is not graceful or God is not merciful. The punishment is because the people forgot God. And the same thing that Paul talked about in the first chapter, Romans, verse 18. It's so easy to see. You see everything in this world. You see the power of God. But the people choose to suppress this truth and say, I don't see God in nothing. And when you look in the Isaiah chapter 5, you see this. God brings some promise for punishment to these people because they forgot God. And interesting, because when you look in the verse 19, we have some proud people here says, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it. What? We look, and when I look this chapter, and I in part I see him here, but I'm so clear, and we look in this society now. Where's God? You see that God exists, but I don't see him here. And they continue to say, and God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes and drink wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, whom acquitted the guilt for a bribe and deprived the innocent of his right. In the verse 24, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. God continues to show his grace. Every second in our life, God continues to show his grace. The reason for the people or the nation suffer terrible thing, it is not because God no show his grace. It is because they choose live apart from God. But God can intervene this? Yes. But only when you show repent, only when you see God and see how gracious and merciful is this God. Because God, when I look in this chapter, I look in the look when the prodigal son go out, choose for go and spend all his heritage and go out, have the money from his father. But what happened with his father? Every day his father waiting for him. This is God. Many people say, I don't want God, but God has words open. Not all the time, because it has one moment. It's more time for this. But God show his grace every time. So my friends, the grace of God, he showed this every time. All day, all minute, all second. But like Tim says here, we need to repent. We need to recognize that our sins as only through him we can forgive. Only through him.
My brother David, can you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we realize it's your grace alone that can change your heart, that can change your mind. It's by your grace, Lord, that you can speak a word to a dead person and bring them to life. It's by your grace, Father, that you can remove the scales of blindness and allow man to spiritually see the glory of the Son. It's by your grace that if anyone stands in heaven, that they are there because of what you have done for them and not what they have done for themselves. Lord, we should be reminded by this awesome truth, even as we're hearing the goodness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of people. That everyone who's going to hell deserves it. And everyone who's going to heaven is undeserving. So, Father, we pray that if there's any in this church today, if there's anyone in these pews, regardless how long they've been going to church, if they appear to be saved, but in their hearts, Lord, there's darkness, we will pray today that your Spirit would penetrate, that he would bring light in those dark places so that they can see the great need for this God who has been patient and kind. This God who's been long-suffering, woke them up on yesterday knowing they had no intentions on following him, and yet he provided food and drink and clothing. We pray that this will be the day of a turning of the mind, a change of direction, and we realize that if it happens, it's only because of your grace. Would you do that today? So that your name will be magnified and that they boast in this, that I know the Lord. Be glorified even now, Master. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Morning. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for children's church. I don't see a Mad Exodus anymore. They used to have a lot of 2 through 4 year olds. I have a lot of scripture to read for you this morning, so y'all be prepared. Be prepared. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. You better not take it for granted, though. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word, beloved.
Oh, he's worthy of our worship, our love. He's worthy of our trust and confidence. We're so glad that you're here to worship. Let's continue to do that right now. Will you join me in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for just the privilege of worship. Help us as your people not to take it for granted. God, work in our hearts right now and keep us focused on you. It's so easy, Father, in our weakness to think of other things when we're gathered together. Oh, please help us. And even now, as we begin to look at this gospel according to Mark, Father, we ask for help, for eyes that will see and ears that will hear, a heart that embraces and desires you through your word. So, Father, we commit the time now and keep us focused. Help me, Father, to teach this morning and to do it in a way that's clear and plain and that will prepare us for this study. To you be glorified. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your favorite gospel? What would your answer be? What is your favorite gospel? I think to many people, it would surely be the gospel of Matthew. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this disciple of the Lord Matthew presents to the Jewish people Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the King. And when you look at the Gospel of Matthew and you notice the detail and the length and the richness of Matthew's record, then it can't be questioned that it's a marvelous, wonderful record of our Savior Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's in Matthew's gospel that we find the genealogy and the record of Christ's birth. We find the Sermon on the Mount. We see the parables of the kingdom. We see the predictions of the kingdom. We see the details of the king's death and resurrection. Matthew is indeed a great record of our Savior Jesus Christ. Some would choose the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is my own personal favorite. It was written to a man named Theophilus specifically and to the Greeks in general. And Luke gives us a very detailed account of Jesus Christ's life and ministry on this earth. And Jesus is presented in Luke's Gospel as the perfect man, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save those who were lost. It's hard to ignore the historical record of Christ's birth and the comprehensiveness of His compassion in life and ministry and the completeness of the record of His death and resurrection as presented by the gospel writer Luke. Luke is a great book, a wonderful record of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that many, many people would choose the Gospel of John. By the way, we're not holding an election or we're not taking ballots as to what is our favorites, but many would choose the Gospel of John. I mean, think about it, folks. It's from John that we memorized countless scriptures. John 1:1, John 3:16, John 14:6. There are many others. John is a wonderful record of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's John who writes to the world, to everyone, and he declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who provides salvation for all of lost mankind. And we look carefully at this book and we see selected miracles. We see the great I Am statements. We see the last hours that Jesus spent with His disciples. We see the days that He spent with His disciples after the resurrection. And all of this is clearly presented by the Apostle John. It's called the Gospel of Belief, and it gives us a very clear picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is also a great book. Perhaps the least likely of the Gospels to be chosen is the Gospel of Mark. For hundreds of years, it was ignored It was neglected in favor of the larger, more detailed Gospels. The Gospel, according to Mark, is one of the synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and Luke. Synoptic means seen together or similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, and they are indeed close in their record of the Lord's life. But like the rest of the Gospels, Mark has his own perspective. He has his own theme. He has his own purpose when he writes. And brothers and sisters, it is the Gospel of Mark that we learn that Jesus Christ is the servant of God who came to give his life as a ransom for many. As a local church, it's time that we look now at the life of our Savior. A couple years ago, as I was looking through my notes and knowing that we have preached and we have presented truth from many of the different Gospels, I realized that we had never worked our way slowly and carefully through any Gospel. So I started studying a couple years ago, and I will warn you right now, I'm up to about 50 sermons in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to land in the Gospel of Mark. And why are we going to do that? Because we need to know of the life of our Savior. We need to look at it in detail. Can you imagine what would happen if we studied from Matthew? We might be here 5 years. And yet Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and yet it is short and it's right to the point. And that's one reason why that I chose the Gospel of Mark. But it's fitting that we as servants examine this Gospel that portray our Savior as the servant of God. And so in the coming months, my goal is for us to see Jesus as our servant Savior in such a way that we might learn how to serve. And so today, I'd like to introduce to you the Gospel according to Mark. We begin our study this morning by looking at some background. And so what we do today is more teaching than preaching. And I pray that it will be beneficial as we begin this study. And so our goal is very simple. Let's find out truth this morning about the writer of the book, the recipients of the writing, and the reason that the book was written. So we begin now with the writer. The Gospel, according to Mark, is technically anonymous. And when I say that, the reason I say that is because nowhere in the Gospel does the writer identify himself. However, folks, there is evidence from the early church and from the book itself that Mark, who was also known as John Mark, was the writer. So first of all, we think about the external evidence. The early church testimony given by the church fathers. Whenever you hear that term, the church fathers, these are the leaders of the church that came after the apostles. The church fathers, and their testimony is that Mark was indeed the writer of the gospel that bore his name. And many of the church fathers accepted Mark as the writer of this gospel. And in addition to that, they also believed that Mark was not an eyewitness follower of Jesus Christ, that he received most of his information from other sources. They also believed that Mark was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. And they believed that Mark wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Peter's record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And therefore, folks, what we have here in the Gospel of Mark, in essence, is the record of Peter's eyewitness accounts of the Lord. Now, that should be important to us, because Peter was one of the followers, one of the apostles, one of the disciples, and yet he was one of the closest apostles. The internal evidence supports the testimony of the early church fathers that John Mark was indeed the writer of this book. Let me give you some examples. For example, the writer was familiar with Palestine and especially Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem. Several times in the book, he shows a very solid geographical understanding of the region. For example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, he talked about the country of the Gadarenes. In Mark chapter 6, verse 53, he mentions the land of Gennesaret. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, he mentions two places near Jerusalem called Bethphage and Bethany. You see, someone familiar with the area would know these locations, and he would know their common names. The writer also apparently knew Aramaic, the common language of Palestine. Several times in this book, he uses Aramaic words and phrases. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and look with me at verse 41. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Then he, that's Jesus, took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi. See, that's Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Turn over a couple pages to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 11. Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 11. Here's another example. This is Jesus speaking. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That's Aramaic. That is a gift to God. And folks, there are many more examples of that, but the writer knew the language. He knew how the language was used. And again, this was someone who knew the area. He knew the region. He knew the people. The writer of this book also understood Jewish institutions and customs. Look at Mark chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Mark chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. You see, someone who knew the customs, they knew the traditions, they knew the reasons why things were done in a certain way. And we see it here in this book. The writer was familiar with the land and with its people. And folks, the influence of the Apostle Peter is also very apparent. There are details in the book of Mark that had to come from someone who was close to Jesus and the events that took place. And Peter himself is often emphasized. And you'll see this in our study, that the emphasis on Peter is there. And we'll see it several times, or as we make our way through this study and move through the chapters. And so because of this external and internal evidence, it is very reasonable to affirm that this man called John Mark, who is mentioned in the book of Acts and also in the epistles, is the writer of this gospel. Now that brings this question. So who is John Mark? Well, John Mark was a Jewish Christian who lived in Jerusalem with Mary, his mother, during the early days of the church. Nothing is known of his father. Their home was a meeting place of the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and look with me at verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's John Mark, and that's the Mark that we know of. Church tradition even claims that it was John Mark's home that was used as a location of the Last Supper. Now again, the scriptures don't say it. I'm sharing with you some church tradition in that context. It's even further accepted that the young man who fled at the arrest of Jesus, who was mentioned only in the Gospel of Mark, was actually John Mark himself. Go back to Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. And again, this record is only found in the book of Mark. Mark 14, beginning with verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Church tradition says, well, that was John Mark. If it was Mark, I don't know if I'd have put that in the scriptures. You understand that? During the church's early days, Mark became close to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter would call Mark, "My son." And as the church began to expand and the gospel began to move throughout the world, John Mark went to Antioch, and there he accompanied Paul and Barnabas. And by the way, Barnabas was Mark's cousin. He accompanied them on their first missionary journey. Go back to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And look at verse 25. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they all also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. There it is again, John Mark. And yet, folks, for some unexpected reason, John Mark left this work. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Acts 13, 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark left them. He went on this ministry with Paul and Barnabas, but for some reason, he left this ministry. And for this reason, Paul then refused to take him on the second journey, and this decision split Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark then served with Barnabas, who no doubt was a great encouragement to him in this time of failure. Turn to Acts chapter 15, and let's look at that record. Acts chapter 15, and I'll begin with verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And folks, perhaps it was for that very reason that Peter and Mark became so close. Remember, Peter also failed. Peter walked away from the Lord. Years later, Mark served with Paul in Rome, and he also served with Peter in Rome. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 7. Colossians 4, beginning with verse 7. Paul ends the letter, and usually when Paul ended letter, he would mention many of his co-workers. Look what he says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. See, we find out that Mark now was involved in ministry. The Apostle Paul mentions him, even in this ministry in Rome. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Peter writes, and he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, and by the way, Bible teachers have a little difference there. It could be the real Babylon. It could actually be a word for the city of Rome. And Peter says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So notice that Mark who had failed, Mark who had left the ministry, Mark who had run away for whatever reason, we see now years later that he's involved in ministry with the Apostle Paul, and he's involved in ministry with the Apostle Peter. And then as Paul approached death, he desired to have Mark with him because he was useful in the ministry. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 9. Keep in mind, this is Paul's last letter. He knows that the death sentence is upon him. And he writes this letter, beginning with verse 9. He says this to Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Brothers and sisters, this man named John Mark, of course we call him Mark, his contact with Peter, with Paul, with Barnabas, his own involvement in the early church was very helpful as the Lord used him to present what he called in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe the writer of this book is Mark. Now let's consider the recipients. Though it was not stated in the book, the universal testimony of the early church fathers is that Mark's gospel was written in Rome for Roman Christians. There is evidence in the gospel itself that the recipients of this good news were not Jewish, and there are reasons for this conclusion. For example, many times Jewish customs are explained in the book of Mark. Aramaic expressions are translated into the common Greek language in that gospel. Latin words used by the Romans are substituted in some cases for the Greek. The Roman method of timekeeping is used in this book. And the tone and the message were appropriate for Roman believers who were beginning to feel the heat of persecution. Mark spent considerable time in the city of Rome with Paul, with Peter, and therefore we believe that he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ for the Romans. Now, the date of this book cannot be specifically stated. Some church fathers believed it was written after the death of Peter. That would have been approximately AD 67. Some believe that it was written before Peter's death with Peter's help, around AD 63. And for sure, it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, which was AD 70, because there is no mention in the book of the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, it would be safe to say that the gospel was written sometime between AD 57 and 67. You know what that means? We don't know when it was written. And yet, that's not real vital. There are some keys in the book that give us some indications, and yet we can live with that span of years for the time of writing. Well, how is that time of writing compared with the other gospels? Well, folks, for hundreds of years, based on the testimony of the early church fathers, Mark, it was said that Mark was written after Matthew and after Luke. But in the last 100 years or so, some scholars have stated that Mark was actually the first of the Gospels, and that Matthew and Luke actually borrowed some of their information from Mark. And yet again, we just can't land definitively in that. And yet, regardless of the time or the order of writing, think about this, folks. We have right before us in our hands, we have a concise, orderly record of Jesus' ministry from one who lived during that time and who received much of his information from one of Jesus' closest disciples. That's the gospel according to Mark. And then finally, let's try to understand the reason for writing. There have been many suggested purposes for the gospel of Mark. And without question, folks, Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God. Now the question is, why? Why? See, some have said that the purpose of the gospel of Mark is to give a biographical portrait of Jesus Christ. And you know, we'd have to agree with that. It does. Some have said it provides material for teachers and evangelists throughout the history of the church. And yes, we would say it does. Some have said the purpose of the writing was to strengthen faith in new Christians. And surely it does that. Some have said it was written to correct false teaching about Jesus Christ. And no doubt it did that. And yet, folks, when you read the Gospel of Mark, a study of the book and a review of this gospel with its emphasis will reveal what I believe is a purpose that is pastoral. Mark was faithfully serving believers in the city of Rome, and he desired to encourage them and strengthen them in their Christian living. They were saved, they knew the gospel, but these words about the Lord Jesus would help them and encourage them and shape their lives in the midst of living for the Lord and serving others. You see, they needed to understand discipleship, what it meant to follow Jesus and how He had paved the way for them. And brothers and sisters, Faith Baptist Church, that message has not changed. You see, we need to know about the Lord's life. We need to know how He lived. We need to know about His ministry. We need to know what it means to be a disciple. We need to know what it means to follow Jesus. And for this very reason, the gospel according to Mark has unique characteristics. For example, it emphasizes the Lord's actions more than His teaching. That's why the book is so short. There's not a lot of detail with His teaching, but it clearly shows that the Lord is doing this, and He does this, and He goes here, and He goes there. And that's why over 40 times in this letter, the word straightway or immediately is used. And that word is used more in this gospel than the whole New Testament. And therefore, that gives us a clue to what Mark is presenting and why he's presenting it. So we have a picture of Jesus moving purposefully to fulfill his mission. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Because I would submit to you that it's here in this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ that we see his mission. And we also see how we can follow him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And because the emphasis is action and movement and purpose in living, then the style of Mark's writing is very descriptive. Some even say that it's forceful, it's orderly. I would agree with that, and I would think, well, we may see the influence of the Apostle Peter in that type of writing. Though Peter didn't write it, Mark, heavily influenced by Peter, did. And we see that Jesus Christ is moving with purpose and energy toward his goal on this earth, and that goal is to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the servant of God, will give himself for the salvation of mankind. He came to serve. And Mark's goal is that people everywhere might receive and accept this servant as their Savior, and after receiving him, follow him in service. And brothers and sisters, if that was Mark's goal to Roman believers in the first century, I would say clearly to you this morning that that same goal is for today, that we might come to know Jesus Christ, and that we might serve others through him. My prayer in the course of this study is that you will come to know Jesus as your Savior. There may be someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. My prayer is that you will come to know him. And my prayer for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who follow Christ, my prayer is that through his life and through the example that we have in the Gospel of Mark, that we might learn how to serve one another. We have the best example, and that example is the servant who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward with anticipation and joy to now spend some time with you in the coming months in this small gospel record that we call the Gospel According to Mark. Let's make sure that we pray and we ask for God's help as we study this together. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, thank you for this introduction to the Gospel According to Mark. We know it's your word. We know that you've given it. We thank you for it. And God, even prepare our hearts now. Help us to begin to look with a desire to learn of our Savior, to look carefully at his life as given by Mark. And Father, to hear and to know truth that will continue to change our lives. And Father, I do pray if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus, that today would be that day. Father, you have a purpose, you have a plan, you've brought every person here today according to that purpose. And I pray that even now, with this exhortation, God, that you and great mercy and grace would work in hearts. We who know you and we who've placed our faith in Jesus, God, help us with open eyes and ears and with a heart that has a desire to know you better, look at the life of our Savior. and follow him. We praise you and thank you and look forward now to this study. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 368 in your hymnals, let's sing. Words of that song be our desire today, right now, and even in the coming months as we examine closely the life of our Savior, the servant of God, from the gospel according to Mark. Pray for one another. Pray for me as we study this book together and ask that God will work his good purpose and will in our lives and change us through his word for his glory. Thank you for being here today.